Let us turn again to consider, as enabled by the Lord, the words we will find in the passage of God's word read, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasiah, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. We have in these words part of the life of David, the son of Jesse. Many remarkable things are true of David. He was a shepherd who defended his sheep even at the risk of his own life. He was the one alone of the children of Israel who had the courage to go down into the valley of Elah and face Goliath. And he came back with Goliath's head, and the Philistines suffered a great defeat that day at the hands of a mere shepherd boy. He was anointed as the king of Israel in the house of his father Jesse. He was given us gifts of courage and skill in battle, and of skill in writing the Psalms of David. And above all, he was given the spirit of inspiration in writing the inspired song book of all of the spiritual Israel of God. We shall stand secure and unassailable to the end of time. Praise to God. There will ever be those in this wilderness who will not only say, but be able to say from the heart, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David had many remarkable things true of him, and kindness is shown. Even his sin is remarkable, for he fell sorely and hardly in a matter of murder and of adultery. And he grieved by the Spirit of God over that very sin of his, setting a pathway for all who find sin in their hearts, putting the footsteps of the flock down into the dust of this present wilderness, that others might follow him in repentance and faith and new obedience. But the greatest privilege that David had was that he was a type of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He was a foreshadowing of the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ into this world. Christ was to be of his seed, son of David. And this was to be the great mark of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. David had many sons and many who looked back upon him as an ancestor on the day of Jesus. But he was the son of David. He was the one who fulfilled all the promise of David's reign and David's kingdom and David's victories and David's graces. He fulfilled all of them. They were not only not lacking, they outshone anything that David ever had. He was an infinitely more glorious king. He was an infinitely more inspired word. He was a very word made flesh who dwelt among us, John said, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace, full of grace. David had grace, but he wasn't full of grace as the Saviour was. It was grace itself, the God of all grace, the Father of all mercies. You remember when Jesus passed by, going from Jericho towards Jerusalem, toward the end of his days, his mind and heart must have been full of many heavy thoughts and many troubles about him. How was he straitened until it would be accomplished? That is, his great work in dying for his church outside the gates of Jerusalem. But when he heard that cry from blind Bartimaeus, "Thou, Son of David, have mercy on me," then he stopped and he inquired, and he had this man, blind as he was, poor as he was, dependent upon the charity of others, dependent upon the passing crowd, had him brought to him. "What is it that you would have that I would do unto you?" It's a very good question even now. Children are asked by their parents, "What would you like at this time of year when we give presents? What is it you want?" They may or may not get what they wish, but the inquiry is made. Well, here was a request. Here was an inquiry of this poor man by the Son of David. "What is it that I would do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." That's a very good answer. For we're all blind, born blind by nature. Our eyes fast shut to the glories of the Word, the blessings of the Saviour, the opportunities represented by the Son of David passing by in his Word. Our eyes are wide open as far as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is concerned, but shut tight to the things of God and grace and sin and salvation, and the power of God, and the blessedness of King Jesus. That's a good prayer for 2019. What would you have? What can God do for you in this year? "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Well, this is an illustration, as far as the present context is concerned, of how David was a type, was a foreshadow, was a living promise, a walking, talking, living promise of a coming Saviour. That is how we see him here. Times were troubled. Saul was still pursuing David. There was no throne for David. There was no crown for him. The cave of Adullam had to serve its own purpose, or even there he wasn't secure. Saul sending out spies, sending his soldiers to hunt him down and bring him back dead or alive to Jerusalem. Things were troubled and uncertain. David's name was little set by in Israel. There was no country, no people for him to rule over as far as their hearts were concerned. But here we have, incident in this wilderness between those two. There were two parties. There are two parties in salvation. sinner and a saviour. There are two parties in health, there's the physician and the sick. Two parties as far as the keeping of a sheep are concerned, is the shepherd and the lost sheep, the prodigal and the father, the householder and the kine. There are two parties here. One is David, and the other are those that have come out to meet him. We notice these in the first instance. Secondly, there is an agreement. There is an agreement. Come now, Jesus says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is an agreement. There is an outcome. David received them. David received them. This man, they said of Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. A few words concerning the two parties here. The first was David. He was at this stage much despised and at great danger. His occupancy of the throne most uncertain. But anointed to that throne in the house of his father Jesse by the holy anointing oil which Samuel brought with him when he obeyed the voice of God and went to the house of Jesse and chose and anointed David to be king. Perhaps we should say it was God that chose him, because Samuel was told by God, this is him, arise and anoint him, this is him, not the others. However likely they look, this is him. This shepherd boy who looks after sheep shall yet look after my sheep, Israel. So he anointed him with the Spirit and anointed him with the holy oil, and anointed him at the same time with the Spirit of God in his heart, the third person of the Godhead. Don't hear much about the Spirit of God these days. Third person of the Godhead, God infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. He's the executive of the Godhead. He proceeds from the Father and from the Son. We read of the sin against the Holy Ghost. Why is the sin against the Holy Ghost spoken of particularly? Because the Holy Ghost comes from the Father. And to refuse the Spirit of God is to refuse the Word of the Father. And because the Spirit comes from the Son, that is the eternal, blessed Son of God, who came in our nature to seek and to save those that are lost. The Spirit comes from that Son. I will send, Jesus said before his ascension to his disciples, I will send my Spirit to you. Spirit comes from the Son. Therefore, if we refuse the Spirit, we refuse the Son. Therefore, if we refuse the first person of the Godhead, if we refuse the third person of the Godhead, we refuse the first, the Father, God over all, blessed forevermore, the God of whom it is written, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we refuse the Son who came in God's great name to save, the one of whom it is written that the Lord Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. Therefore, the Bible speaks especially of the sin against the Holy Ghost. David was anointed. Christ was anointed. As you remember, by John the Baptist in the waters of Jordan. And he was anointed. The others had come and confessed their sins, and ceremonially standing in the waters of Jordan, they were baptized by John the Baptist, and their sins were carried away ceremonially, typically, down the River Jordan to the Dead Sea. It's as though sins would be lost, forgotten, washed, removed, put out of the sight of God, thrust behind the back of God. And when they had received that baptism, then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. And so to teach a lesson here, that all of the sins of all its people, in all of time, would be accounted for by Christ himself. When all the sins of all his people were numbered over, were weighed in the balances of the temple above, when all of these sins were identified, then Jesus came and took them away and bore them upon his own shoulders to the cross. First the baptism, then the bearing away of these sins by Jesus of Nazareth. And when he came out of the water, that was when the baptism took place. For the heavens were opened, and the voice of the Father was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the David of the New Testament. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit descended in the form of a dove and abode upon Jesus, abode upon Jesus. This characterized the Lord in all his going out and coming in before the children of men. Despised and rejected, he was still the anointed king, just as it was with David. Saul tries to run him through with a javelin on two occasions. Saul is filled with jealousy. He is pursued into the wilderness. His life is like to be forfeited at any time. He was pursued like a bird in the wilderness, as though it had no defense, open to all, every callous move from Jerusalem to entrap him and ensnare him. Despised and rejected of men, that's how it was with Jesus. They had held councils, and they were councils where the one aim and end was, how shall we entrap Jesus of Nazareth? How will we bring him down? How will we bring him to trial successfully and separate soul and body? He was despised and rejected of men, baptized still with the Spirit from on high. He was despised and rejected of men, but that baptism was never lifted from him, so that even in his death, when he was nailed to the accursed tree, he offered up himself through the eternal Spirit as a pure sacrifice to God. The Spirit never left him. from Jordan to Calvary, the Spirit never left him. The spirit of the world grew loud and arrogant and violent and cruel and vengeful and malicious. But the Spirit of the Lord never left Jesus of Nazareth. That's how it is, my friend, as far as David as a type of Christ is concerned. He is, even in our day, despised and rejected. Not many who follow his word. Not many who make choice of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not many who commend the Savior to others. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. And all the goodness of God is to be seen in the person and work of Christ himself, the New Testament David. We have on the other side those who came out to see him and to speak with him and to join themselves with him. It must have taken some courage for them to leave Saul and to join themselves to David. They were good soldiers. They were a loss, therefore, to Saul's army at a time when he felt the need of it, when the Philistines were threatening the borders, and when within Israel itself he felt he was dealing with that rebel David who was conspiring against him and his kingdom. But these men left Saul and came to David. They were, we read here, of Judah and Benjamin. Well, Benjamin was the very tribe that Saul came from. And there was the danger, as far as David was concerned, that these men were up to no good, and that they might be there to hinder his cause, to send a message back to Saul: we know where he is now, send men. We'll keep you posted as to the movements of this rebel until you have brought him down. David takes up this test, this matter, in the previous verse. He says to them, and David went out to meet them and answered them and said unto them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. He meets them, that's the beginning of it. Have you come to betray? Have you come to be loyal? Have you come to fight for me, or are you secretly still engaged with Saul, taking Saul's shilling? How does it stand? Christ is the same test as far as those that would come to him are concerned. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Make your calling and your election sure. David had much reason to do this and to test their loyalty, for he had been like to be betrayed before. You remember how he and his men delivered a city from the Philistines, a city called Keilah, and the whole city was delivered from the threat of being destroyed by the Philistines. You would have thought they would have been grateful to David and happy to serve under him. But David asked of the Lord, if Saul comes to this city, will they betray me? And the Lord said, yes, they'll betray you. though they were so indebted to David. That was the nature of their hearts and their allegiance to Saul. They will betray you. So David got out of the trap before. It was a walled city, and he would have been trapped within it. So he got out of that trap before Saul could send his men. He had been betrayed before. The cause of Christ is a place where many professions have been made of allegiance, of loyalty, of following the Lord. But we know in the very life of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ that the people who wanted to make him king at last cried out for his death. "We have no king but Caesar," they said. "Away with him, away with him." We know that one of his own band, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him, never having left Judas never having left his allegiance with the great enemy of Christ, Satan himself. In the end, betrays his master with a kiss, leads his enemies to encompass the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's how it is, my friend. A man may profess, sinners may profess to follow the Lord. We read of many in our own day who profess to follow the Lord, but when it comes to fighting his battles, when it comes to standing up for the truth, when it comes to being a witness in a dark day, the light goes out. The light goes out. It is a proper inquiry. If you become honestly, if your profession of faith is the truth, if it comes from the heart, if it's with the whole heart, if it is my service you desire, if it's Christ you wish to serve, if Christ is your Saviour, then come. Examine yourselves, the apostle says, concerning those who would profess the name of Jesus. Examine yourselves, make your calling and your election sure. We have this agreement here. Secondly, the agreement, "We are thine, David." This is their reply. This is their reply. David speaks of honesty. David speaks of sincerity. David speaks of wholeheartedness. "Are you coming to join me wholeheartedly and entirely? Have you left your previous master?" The Word of God speaks of a bill of divorcement. Are you still married to someone else when you seek marriage with me? So this is the reply. "We are thine, David. We're yours. But we don't belong to Saul anymore." It is as though they were saying, "We have been bought, body and soul, in battle and in peace. Times of trouble, times of peace. We're yours, David." That's unequivocal enough, is it not? That's wholehearted enough, is it not? "We are yours, David. Body, mind, and spirit, such as we are, we're yours." Figure is of the marketplace and the slaves And the person coming looking for a servant, and they are taking a servant or buying the slave and paying the money, and the slave belongs to the person. That's one aspect of it. Ye are not your own. The Apostle Paul says, ye are bought with a price. That is, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ paid for every one of his men and women, boys and girls in the covenant of grace. They did not come freely. They did not come without a price. No one, no brand was plucked from the burning apart from the suffering and death of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. None but were paid for in the terms of the blood and righteousness of Jesus. No sins of theirs but were accounted for and paid for. Ye are not your own, he says. Ye are bought with a price. We are thine, David. We are thine. We've left our homes. We've left our occupation. We've left the service of Saul. We've left his army. We've left our old friends, whom we were with many days. But now we are thine. We belong to thee. That's a thought which is developed time and again in the New Testament and the relationship between Jesus and his people. He has bought them just as the slave is bought in the marketplace, and the price required is laid down. And so the slave enters into the service of someone different. So Jesus laid down the price for his people on Calvary. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. And that price was his settling the account on their behalf by his own righteousness, and settling the account on their behalf by paying the price of their sins by his own suffering and death on Calvary, who died for our sins, for our sins. He was crucified for our sins, for our sins. A personal transaction, our sins, upon the accursed tree. He bore our sins upon his own body upon the tree. By his stripes, we are healed. Personal transaction, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Another figure which bears that same thought is the figure of the body of Christ. And Christ is the head, and every member is the body, however weak they might be in themselves, however apparently unimportant they are still of the body of Christ. And the body, to be entire and complete, requires every member. And in that body, no member is insignificant. As Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The eye needs the hand, and the hand needs the eye. All are required for completeness and wholeness and the functioning of the whole body, which is the body of Christ. The whole is Christ's body. The glory is to him, the unity is from him. The Spirit of the Lord is his, the Spirit of Christ. The great aim and end of this body of Christ is from himself and to his glory, time without end. There's a unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace through Christ himself. You remember Psalm 133, where the priest is seen, the high priest is anointed with oil. That again is a figure which was used time and again in the Old Testament of the Spirit of God, as it was with David, so it was with Aaron and the other high priests and the other kings of Israel. Their heads were anointed with this holy anointing oil. It says in Psalm 133 that the Spirit flowed down to the borders of the garment, starting from the head of the high priest. As far as the work of the high priest is concerned, as far as the king was concerned, the spiritual way, the anointing of the Spirit of God upon the head of Christ as the great and glorious king of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, it flows down to the very hem of his robe. You notice, as we were reading in verse 18, then the Spirit came upon Amaziah, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "We are thine, David." The Spirit came. Where did that Spirit come from? The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the body of Christ. The Spirit came from the head of the great and glorious King, that is King Jesus. And it flowed into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And he gave up his persecuting. And he turned from his overflowing anger and enmity against the body of Christ and became part of that body himself. Thereafter, he was ever ready to say, "I am the Lord's. I am on the Lord's side. I am for him. I am part of that blessed body of Christ. Although an apostle that came late as a child born out of due time, yet part of that body of Christ nonetheless, Spirit of Christ in the heart." And that's the spirit in which every true profession of faith is made. To say from the heart, "We are thine, David. We are thine, David." And in demonstration of that, we know that the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, demonstrating that new ownership, that new affiliation, that new unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is this lately come convert? What place have I? Do you have work for me to do? Do you have a place for me in the body of Christ? Do you have a place for me in the army of the Lord? Do you have work for me to do for the great and glorious kingdom of the New Testament?" David, battles to fight. Sinners to be brought from sin into the marvelous light of God's dear Son. "Do you have work for me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Spirit flowing downward from the head of the body of Christ down to the skirts of his garments. And the Spirit came upon Amaziah, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David." He put all his future in the hands of David. That's faith. That's saving faith. That's faith by which the world is overcome. Let Saul live or die. Let his cause rise or fall. Let him do as he will. We are thine, David. And we are on thy side. We are on thy side. No doubt many slaves that were bought in the market had to say, well, we belong to this man or that man, or this woman or that woman. But they weren't. They weren't willingly so. It was just the law said, if you paid enough money for the slave, well, the slave was yours. And the law was on your side, on the side of the master. But here Amaziah says, we are on thy side. We're for you. Our hearts are with you. It's not a matter of cold possession. Not a matter of putting a name upon you. But it was a matter of the heart. We are on thy side. There was a time when we were for Saul. There was a time when we were for the world. There was a time when Satan darkened our dark hearts and led us about as though we were his servants. It's a time when we chose the world and we thought we were making a wise choice. It's a time when we chose sin and we thought we were doing ourselves some great good. There was a time when we were in the councils of the ungodly and in the way of the wicked and sitting in the seat of the scorner. But now, that's not the case. We are on thy side, O thou son of Jesse. We are on thy side. It's a time we were on our own side. What is it? What's in it for me? How do I get what I want out of life and the position I want in life and the high regard of my fellow man? There's a time when these were the questions. But now it's like Paul's question in the Damascus Road, what wilt thou have me to do? A willing servant. New Testament David has captivated their hearts. We're on thy side. They must have had some understanding of what the Lord had in view for David. That he had in view a secure kingdom. That he had in view that he, David, though they found him in the cave of Adullam, or in the wilderness, pursued, a wanted man in Jerusalem, vengefully pursued by Saul. Yet there was something of the king about him. There was something that only the throne would befit. There was something that called for a crown and a scepter and power and a blessing and the security of the kingdom. Must have perceived that. We're on your side. We're on your side. O thou son of Jesse. That's what's in faith. There is some perception. There's some apprehension of the blessedness of the Redeemer. Some apprehension of the promises of God being yea and amen in him. In him and in him alone. No peace with God in this world apart from the blood and righteousness of Jesus. No hope in death. That the angels would come and take away our souls to be with Christ, which is far better. No eternity of peace apart from the peace-speaking blood of Christ. No rest in a sick bed apart from the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Though I pass through the valley of the shadow, thou art with me. The promises that are yea and amen in the Redeemer. We are for you. We are thine. We're for you. That's the spirit at work in the heart of Amaziah. It's Amaziah that says it. A mysterious work, the work of the spirit in the heart of man. The spirit works the miracle. The person goes along with it. The person is heartily for it. He was never so assured. He was never so single-minded as he is when he says, "We are thine, David, and on thy side, O thou son of Jesse." A willing people, Psalm 110 says, David says, a willing people in the day of thy power shall come unto thee. They came willingly. That's true of every sinner saved by grace. There's a heart willingness. The will is counted as one faculty of the soul. But the willing soul is all willingness. It's the whole person willing. It's the affections. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lovest thou me, the Lord said to Peter. And the second time, lovest thou me. And the third time, lovest thou me. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have an affection for thee. That's the willingness speaking. Will ye also go away? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the willingness speaking. That's one of those who are made in the translation of that text in Psalm 110, a willing people in the day of his power shall come unto him. It could be translated, they will be made willingnesses. They will be made an entire willingness to come, so that the understand something of the blessedness of the kingdom which Christ came to establish. And the affection goes out towards this one. They don't want any other king. They don't want any other ruler. They don't want any other scepter. They don't want any of the crown put upon any other head. So that they say entirely and with a united heart, and willingly and freely, we are thine, David, and on thy side, O thou son of Jesse. Well, you see in conclusion the outcome here, David received them. Very simple, but very profound. David received them. Though they were of the tribe of Benjamin, which was Saul's tribe, and set against David and the tribe of Judah, yet he received them. Here was their profession. Here was their presentation to him in the wilderness. He received. It was a great wonder. It was a mark against Jesus when he was in this world. And it's noted in Luke that Jesus sat down and ate with publicans and sinners, and his critics, scribes and the Pharisees, withdrew themselves from him and said, "He is the friend of publicans and sinners, this man." He receives publicans and sinners. This is the greatness of the kingship of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He receives sinners and eateth with them. It's of the grace. It's of his grace. It's of his mercy. It's of his lowliness. It's of his emptying of himself to become a servant, so that he becomes a servant to these very publicans and sinners. Not only did he, like a king, would say, "Oh well, we must feed them. It's the time of year. We've got to be kind to these people and so on and so on, give them something at the kitchen, out of the royal kitchen. No, he receives them and he performs a service for them, as he did in the upper room to his disciples when he took off his outer garments and put a towel around his waist and took water and began to wash the disciples' feet. Began to wash his disciples' feet. To indicate that he was a servant even of publicans and sinners. He was a king, but that he had set aside his royal robes, his scepter, and he took a towel, girded himself, washed the disciples' feet. That was the nature of his service. He received them. Then David received them and made them captains in this band. There are to be none who are saved with divine grace and washed in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, but have a place in the army of the Lord. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and feet shod with the gospel of peace, and having in your hands the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. From the very beginning, he made them captains of bands. No time of doubt, let's try you out to see how you are. But by that same Spirit, they're made fit to fight the Lord's battles, fit to pray, fit to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness, fit to run the race set before them looking unto Jesus, fit to seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near, fit to worship him, fit to lift up the heart with the hands to God to fight that good fight of faith. Well, my friend, how does it stand with you, beginning of another year? Are you among those who would come out of and away from the service of sin and Satan into the service of this good King, this great and glorious Commander, this one whose name is above every name, and say with Amaziah, we are thine, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy. Draw us that we might run after thee. Pardon our slowness, Lord. Pardon us our hardness of heart. Pardon us our love of the present evil world. But put a love to Jesus within our hearts. Come out with us in the evening, O Lord. Bless the word wherever it is preached according to thy mind and will. Take away our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.